Morning. It's the first time in my life preaching the same message within 1 hour gap. I saw the people on the other side of Jordan. They are very well. I really pray that we all gather together instead of two groups. Hopefully very soon. Acts chapter 15. It's a very important chapter in the book of Acts. And the event that occurred in that chapter is very important in the history of the church. There was a council, and the decisions that were made in that council were very important for the church to grow. And the reason we are sitting here as a church after 2,000 years is because the decisions done on that day. The decisions could have made a church as just a sect of Jews, or it could have allowed the church to become a powerful tool in the hands of God to reach the gospel to the ends of the world. So there was a division, the decisions between Jews and Gentiles, the believers of Jews, Jew believers and Gentile believers. But that decision on that council avoided that split, avoided that division, and brought unity. I'm very sure and confident to say that it's not that people just alone are able to make such decisions, but there's a hand of God and the Spirit of God leading them to make such decisions on the big issues. It all started in the church at Antioch. Now, Paul and Barnabas are the leaders or elders in church at Antioch. We have church at Jerusalem filled with Jews, almost all of them. But church at Antioch is mostly of Gentiles. Now, Holy Spirit led this church to send Paul and Barnabas for a missionary. Paul and Barnabas went into different places, as we saw in the video. They came back to the church at Antioch, explaining and sharing their joy and the wonders and the signs God has done. Meanwhile, some Pharisees who actually believed in Christ heard about the liberty these Gentiles are having in the church at Antioch. They wanted to come and see for themselves, so they came, and they were startled to see these guys were eating which are prohibited. I mean, maybe pork chops, I don't know. Or maybe they are eating cheeseburgers, because Jews don't mix meat and dairy products. They were startled and said, hey, these guys are really saved or what? And they started teaching a gospel where they need to first believe in Christ, there's no doubt in it, but you also need to follow the law of Moses. You also need to be circumcised. These Jews never believed that a Gentile can be saved. The closest thing that can happen is these Gentiles first become Jews and follow the Mosaic law and then have the circumcision, and that baptisms and all the rituals will be done. So they become Jew first, and then they can have the chance of salvation. When Paul and Barnabas heard this, they had to stand up, and there was a big argument. Do we do arguments in the church? Do we fight? No, we don't. I mean, there are a lot of portions in the Bible scriptures. You see, there is more than one interpretation for the scripture. Some people say earth is very old. Some people say earth is very young. They have their own merits in their arguments. There are merits and demerits on the other argument too. We don't split on that issue. All the people who believe in young earth, come behind me. All the people who are old earth, go behind Rob now. We don't. We agreeably disagree on certain issues. But there are certain issues which are non-negotiable. The deity of Christ. If someone comes and starts preaching Jesus Christ is not God, then that is not negotiable. If someone comes and questions the virgin birth, if someone questions the resurrection of Christ, if someone says that Jesus died not for the sins or atonement of sins, then that is not negotiable, because that impacts our salvation. And so here we see Paul and Barnabas, who went through all this persecution through the missionary journey, only come to know that this gospel that was given to them is being altered. They had to stand up to them, and there was a disagreement, and there was an argument. So the church decided that you all should go to the head office, the church in Jerusalem, and then speak to the main people, the apostles, the elders, and bring a conclusion for this, bring a solution for this, the decision ultimately, what exactly it takes for a person to be saved, what one must do to be saved. So the questions and the concerns that are about to come in front of the council are, is salvation only for Jews? Does a Gentile first become a Jew to be saved? What relation does Gentile believer have with the ceremonial law as far as his salvation is concerned? Should a Jew believer relate to God differently to a Gentile believer? What does it take to be saved? Faith and works. If it is works, who is going to give those works? How many works we need to do? Or is it faith alone that will allow us to be saved? So these are the concerns that are coming in front of council. Now, the council itself is comprised of elders, the leaders, the apostles in Jerusalem, the Church of Jerusalem. Now, just for a visual purpose, I actually invited Paul and Barnabas to come, but because of COVID reasons, they couldn't. So we assume Paul and Barnabas sitting here and Peter there, and we have a sect of Pharisees on those chairs who actually believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But they also say that we need to follow the law and be circumcised. I was hoping Jonah would be sitting there, but that's all right. And we have James here, who is over the council, who is actually judging and leading the council, who would be giving the judgment after listening to the testimonies, after listening to the concerns. He'll come up with a judgment that what we should really do about this question, that what one must do to be saved. Now, to be easier and not to get lost in the series of events that will be happening in the council, I thought I would give a brief of synopsis. First, Paul and Barnabas will be starting their speech, telling what happened in the first missionary journey and all the wonders and stuff. And suddenly these guys will ask them to stop. Hey, we have concerns. What you're doing is not really the complete story. So these guys will raise the issue of circumcision and the law of Moses. And then there was a dispute. In that chaotic situation, Mr. Peter will stand up. He's an elder, he's an apostle, so church will calm down. And then Peter will tell his testimony. The work of God, that God used Peter in a situation, he will explain that. After Peter talks, then church allows Paul and Barnabas to complete their testimony, and they explain their experiences and the work of God that's been done through them in the first missionary journey. After this work of God is explained, then James stands up to relate these things with the word of God. James says, hey, what Paul and Barnabas were doing or what Peter is saying is not something new. This was always there and was told by prophets for so long. If you want, see, these are the prophecies. So James concludes the matter there and then says, hey, don't trouble these Gentile believers who are coming and believing Christ with this new method of going them, putting them under the law. So that would be the conclusion with some of the suggestions given to the Jews, the Gentiles. So that is the overall counsel. Now, the first section here, it is talking about the concerns raised by this sect of Pharisees who insisted on circumcision and law of Moses. Now we see most of the time in this message as well as in the letters from the Paul to different churches that we are not under the law, but we are under the grace, and through faith on Christ we will be saved. That is there repeatedly multiple times. That doesn't mean because I am under grace I'll go murder someone or steal something and tell lies. Law should be clearly looked as two different things: law, moral law, and ceremonial law. Moral law is absolute. There are no changes done. It is given by God. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. All the lies, these things are given once for all by God. But ceremonial law, on the other hand, is how do you wash your hands? How much water needs to be poured when you wash your hands? What you can eat, what you cannot eat, the sacrifices. All this Mosaic law that was given to Israelites is the ceremonial law. When Paul says that you are not under law, you are not under the burden of law, he is not talking about they are not under the moral law. If you see Paul in Corinthians chapter 6, I think he talks about sexual immorality. And then he says, anyone who does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He also raises these issues in Ephesians, letter to the Ephesians. In Galatians, he actually lists all the work of flesh and then says, anyone who does these things will not inherit the kingdom of Lord. Now, we are talking about the Paul, who went through so much of persecution so that Gentiles will not fall under the ceremonial law. The same person is now advocating and declaring that anyone who violates the moral law will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to be very clear that the law we are talking about, the Gentiles will not fall under, is ceremonial law. Now, Pharisees were under the ceremonial law for very long. You cannot expect a person for so long doing some traditions, some cultures, to change overnight and become a new person when you believe Christ. It's totally understandable. My wife, who came to Christ in university, all her life she was a Hindu and she had so many gods to worship, she couldn't directly take Jesus Christ and throw everything out. She, for some time, added Christ into the idols or worshiped them and God, and it went until she was opened her eyes and God gave her the revelation, she put everything away, but it is not an overnight process. And it's totally understandable for these people to bring in the baggage, to bring in that traditions and cultures. As soon as they believe Christ, they are still there. But the problem rises when this traditions and when this culture is taking over the scripture. The problem arises when these traditions are impacting the doctrine. So these people who are so much into the law wanted law to be the part of salvation story. And that is the problem. So we see, for example, Paul is also a Pharisee. But when Paul came in, he didn't bring the baggage. When he came to the Christ, he claimed he came with a plain slate and let Jesus Christ take over him. If you see here, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul left the baggage and came in. And we, when we come into the Christ, the understanding is our old self will be left and we become new. We see one good example in this is Martin Luther, if you know about him. He's a very strong Catholic, but when he got this revelation of people will be justified by faith, they were thrown. He was thrown out of Catholic. But he didn't come clean. He brought some baggage. He brought infant baptism. He brought images of saints. He also went with anti-Semitism, like hatred towards Jews. So coming into the Christ is we need to come clean. But these Pharisees have this strong adherence to the law, so they have the baggage to carry. And that won't work. That is why the objection came out. Now we will divide this council into two sections. One, testimonies by Peter, Paul, and Barnabas as work of God. Two, James' conclusion as word of God. So the work of God and the word of God, when they all come together, the judgment that comes out will be from the God. So the first testimony is from Peter. Now Peter says, "Dear brothers, you all know God has chosen me in the beginning, 10 years ago when Peter went to the house of Cornelius." Peter standing at the door of Cornelius, very strange feeling, very hesitant because a Jew has nothing to do with Gentile. Going into the house of Gentile is breaking a tradition. But he was led by the Spirit to go into the house of Gentiles. Cornelius invited so many Gentile friends into the house. For the first time, Peter broke the traditions and went into the house of Gentile. And he there, when Holy Spirit led him, gave the gospel of Christ. And the Gentiles heard the gospel. When they heard the gospel, they believed in it. When they believed in it, God poured His Holy Spirit onto the Gentiles. The same Spirit that was poured on the Jews on the day of Pentecost, on the upper room, was poured on these Gentiles on the day, even without these people were circumcised, and even before the concept of law, following law, has come. Now God has accepted them as they were and gave them the confirmation of the salvation by pouring His own Spirit onto them. Peter says, how come you create a new path to what God has created? Why do you want to tempt God? The other version says, why do you want to challenge God by creating a new way for these Gentiles, adding your own traditions and your own culture onto it? Did you ever read Jesus being angry in the Bible? Anyone? The temple? So there is one place where in the Bible it actually says Jesus was angry. You see in Matthew chapter 23, we see where Jesus is very much upset, where he says to Pharisees that you are whitewashed tombs, you look beautiful outside, but you are all dead bones inside, your cups are clean outside, it's filthy inside, all that stuff. But it's not written he's angry there. In Mark chapter 3, if you see, Jesus Christ enters the synagogue in Capernaum. Here he sees a person with a withered hand or shivered hand was there. Verse 2, some of them, which are Pharisees, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shivered hand, stand up in front of everyone. When Jesus asked them, which is Pharisees, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. The interpretation of not working on Sabbath day by the Pharisees is that if someone is bleeding to death, you can only put a band-aid, but don't work anything towards healing process. If you do anything towards healing process, then it is a work on the Sabbath. These guys wanted this person to be lying there with that withered hand, not healed, just because it seemed as if their tradition was broken. Their tradition was violated. They want to hold back the work of God in this person's life to make sure their traditions are not violated. And that made Christ being angry on them. Even today, that happens a lot. I don't know if you came across, but in India, there are some churches where we can see that you believe in Christ and then speak tongues, only then you are saved. You believe in Christ and also do some rituals. It could be in a Catholic faith. Then you are saved. You believe in Christ and have a membership in the Mormon church. Then you are saved. I even came to a church, know a church, where the pastor will decide if you are saved or not when he observes the Holy Spirit pouring onto you. That is called putting your traditions and your culture into the story of salvation, and God will get upset of it. We will have to face the wrath of God if our traditions and if our cultures are holding back work of God in people's life. So the Peter is saying, you're tempting God by bringing your traditions and holding back the work of God. The conclusion from Peter is that we are saved in the same way how they are saved. They were given the same spirit like we were given. Their hearts were purified by the Holy Spirit in the same way we were purified by the Holy Spirit. Jews are saying we need to get the favor of God by doing the law, but Peter is saying here, we will be receiving the favor of God by believing in Him. And that concludes the testimony of Peter. Basically, Peter is saying, I was led by Holy Spirit, I gave the gospel to the Gentiles, and God confirmed that salvation to the Gentiles by pouring His Spirit. Now, the turn of Paul and Barnabas. Now the church is silent, and these people were given chance to explain what happened during the first missionary journey. Basically, Paul and Barnabas were same, telling the same thing like Peter, that Holy Spirit led us as a missionaries, and we gave the gospel of Christ. Luke didn't intend to write everything that happened again, because we already know what happened in the first missionary journey. And then God confirmed the Paul's and Barnabas' work by doing the signs and the wonders. And so God is working in them apart from the ceremonial law or apart from the circumcision. After seeing this testimony one, testimony two, now James stands up and then brings the word of God. Who is this James? Any ideas? Yeah, so definitely not brother of John because he was beheaded. Some says he is a son of Alphaeus. Some commentator says he is the half-brother of Jesus. And he didn't believe Christ as Messiah when he was alive, but he was, when Christ was crucified and resurrected, James believed in him and he became an integral part of church. Now he is leading the church in Jerusalem. Now what James is saying is, I'm going forward, go back. What James is saying is that what Peter is saying or what Paul is saying, this is not new. James replies, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of prophets agree. Prophets have already said how God has a bigger plan, how God has chosen Gentiles also like he chose Jews. We see in Psalm 86, verse 9, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. I'll see from here, it's very small there. Psalm 96, 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorified. Here, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, is saying nations will be looking for, seeking for rest, and they will be finding the rest in Christ. Isaiah 42, 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Christ being the light of the nations. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 6. We also see the last verse in Malachi chapter 1 verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, My name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." This is not something Paul created. This is not something Peter is making up things, but this is there from the beginning. And prophets have already told how God has planned. Now, we all know that Bible amplifies this story. God chose Israelites. They were disobedient. And then what happened? God turned towards Gentiles. He gave opportunity for Gentiles. He chose a people from the Gentiles as a bride to the Christ. And then God turns again towards the Jews. And then when they be obedient, he will also choose Jews. So James says, do not trouble them. Do not trouble these Gentiles who are trying to come to the Christ. The trouble comes in when we have our own traditions put into or forced into the church. So say, don't trouble them. But all we can do is we can suggest them not to eat the food that was polluted or offered to the idols. Fornication, sexual immorality, and the meat that is strangled. I saw one of the verses, it says, consuming blood. I don't think it's very hard for not to do that, so we don't consume blood. So here, the judgment that has come out seemed to be good to the church, seemed to be the good to party one, seemed to be good for party two, and it was the wisdom from God. A division was avoided, a conflict was resolved, a church was unified. But what are these instructions that are coming up here? Once James says that salvation is purely based on faith, what are these instructions are really doing here for the Gentiles? It is good if you can read this portion of Bible in Romans 14. Basically, the Jews and Gentiles were separated. The church is there. You might assume all the Jews sitting this side and Gentiles that side, they go from that exit. There's always a sense of division. Now, assume this. We have potlucks. They have love feasts in those days. Jews bring food, Gentiles bring food. They all sit together and eat. Imagine a Gentile bringing a meat which is offered to idols. Imagine he brings a meat with the blood in it and a Jew eats it. It is terrible for them to eat food which is having blood in it. So for the unity, to bring the unity in the church, to bring the unification, Christ has come to bring the unity. You can be a Jew, you can be a Gentile, you can be a Greek, you can be a male, you can be a female, but we are all one in Christ. Paul emphasizes this in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. As for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not quarrel over options. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains judge the one who eats. For the God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or fall, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. See, if you guy is not eating meat, you say, oh, this guy can't even eat meat. Or if you, this guy is eating meat, oh, these guys are killing animals and eating. Don't do that. You don't have to, because Christ died for him as well as died for him. You can't judge other person because he is not your servant. He is a servant to the God. When God accepted him, who are you to judge? If you come down, I'll read verse 13 to move forward. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of brother. I know and I persuade in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. You take any meat, the meat itself is not unclean, But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in the love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of evil. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what here we are trying to see is, for the sake of love, for the sake of unity, do not eat the food which is having blood, because these guys were taught that is not right from the beginning. Let's bring the unity for the love's sake. Don't eat this, don't eat that. But if you see, one of the rules that was put is sexual immorality. That is part of moral law that cannot be done. Other than that, what the conclusion has come out from the council is that a person can be saved through faith in Christ and by the grace of the God. So the result, I thought I'll just give this separation in the end, that before Christ died and after Christ died. To relate to God before Christ died, you have to relate through rules. But after Christ died, we relate to God through our faith and trust in the Christ. Before, to have fellowship of God, when you sin, you have to bring an animal sacrifice to the priest. Priest will take the blood of animal and put on the altar as a covering for your sin. And that's not enough. You need to bring burnt offering. And that burnt offering will be the sacrifice of consecration. And then you bring the peace offering so that you can have fellowship with God. That is a story before Christ died, when you sin and to restore the fellowship. But now when Jesus Christ was died, Jesus Christ becomes the sacrifice for our sins once and for all. The sacrifice that not only cover the sin, but it will take away the sin. And so we see the sacrifice and the mediator is Christ himself. And the high priest is the Christ himself. Christ himself take his sacrifice and go to the God as a mediator on our behalf. So through Christ, we approach God and have the fellowship. Fellowship is predicated here on this case on people keeping his word. On this case, the fellowship is predicated on God, Jesus Christ himself, keeping his word. Fellowship is dependent on the people keeping their word, so it is not constant. The moment they sin, the fellowship is gone. Fellowship is constant because Christ is keeping his word, so it doesn't change. It is based on people's faithfulness, and it is based on God's faithfulness. So to answer the bigger question, what one must do to be saved? If you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What about the works? The faith without works is dead. Yes, that's true. The works can only show the genuineness of your salvation. The works only are the fruits of the change in your life. But works cannot be part of salvation. What about baptism? Baptism is a testimony of telling people that I am saved. Baptism is not the part of the salvation. You talk about tongues. Okay, it is written in the Bible, but tongues itself is not part of the salvation. To be saved, you need to believe in Christ and have faith in Christ and use your mouth to say Jesus is the Lord and use your heart to say he died for my sins, and then you are saved. So that conclusion from the council has a great, tremendous difference in the church today. I pray that we sometimes know the truth. We understand the truth, but we forget the truth. Today I pray, dear brothers and sisters, we know the truth, we understand the truth, and we keep the truth in our hearts. Let's pray. This is the time we will enter into communion for the people who are part of the church online. Now you can also do your communion with the family, but we will start the communion and take time to do the worship. You can pray, you can sing, and we'll enter into communion.